Okay, today what we're going to be talking about, we're getting kind of into the swing of the Christmas season. Hopefully you're starting to kind of feel it a little bit. It takes me a little more to get into it as I get older. I don't know why, but just one of those deals. And but I'm starting to feel it a little bit. We're going to sing some Christmas songs, or one at the end here also. Those kind of really touch me, because before I was saved, I used to sing them and didn't know what they meant. But like I've always said, after I got born again, my land, those Christmas songs are just powerful. Amen. Just the words that they say, and about the Christ child and how he came. And that's what we're going to look at today a little bit, is about a humble Savior, a humble Savior. And as we look at the life of Jesus, I mean, it was powerful. You know, the things that he accomplished in the short time that he was on this earth, and the people that he saved, not to mention each and every one of us when he went to the cross. But, you know, I think we forget about what it would be like for God to give up his godly powers for a while and then to come down as a baby. Something so innocent, something that needs carried from place to place. You know, all the things that go on, you know, with a baby. I mean, it's just amazing what Jesus Christ went through to be able to come to save us. So we're going to look at the birth of Jesus today. And, you know, to me, it's a story of humble beginnings. You know, not the kind of story that a king deserves. You know, if you really think about it. And then, you know, Jesus, he was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. That's what the Bible says. And in the natural, though, it didn't really look like it. You know, when he came, you know, and, you know, the Magi, we're going to look at them a little bit next week. You know, just how when they came looking, you know, they saw a star and it was supposed to be a king. So where'd they go? They went to the palace. But he wasn't there. He wasn't at the palace. He wasn't where you thought he should be. And to me, it kind of looked like Jesus was born on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, the way people treated his family. And maybe your family has been mistreated, you know, and that happens from time to time. You know, family can be complicated, you know, especially this time of year. How many, you know, without raising your hand, don't want to get nobody in trouble, how many kind of enjoy loving their family from afar? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, that's what happens, because when people get together and sometimes they butt heads, and the things that go on in family and things like that can be hard. And really, that's what Mary and Joseph were going through here a little bit. Their family didn't treat them very good. You know, they were, you know, cast out. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So it looked like in the natural that Jesus was destined to a life without meaning, or a life without purpose. Just on his humble beginnings. It just didn't look like he was going to mount anything. But God had a plan. Right? Amen. God had a plan. And that plan changed history. But also, it changed the future for each and every person that's going to believe. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 2, verse 7, talking about Mary, and we're going to talk about the passage. Hopefully you've read the Christmas story. I encourage you to take a little time this next week and look up some passages in Luke and Matthew, and kind of, you know, start to piece that story together. You know, it's told from different, you know, apostles, from little different angles. And what they want to share, and we can kind of, you know, put the big picture together. And that's what we need to do to understand it all. But it says here in verse 7, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn." All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the stirring of your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that heals our bodies, restores our souls, and stirs our spirits. Lord, help us to be stirred, especially this season, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know he's coming again. But Lord, we thank you for them humble beginnings, and Lord, all the things that we can glean from his life, and on how we can live ours, and live ours in a better way, Lord, that will glorify you. Lord, I yield to the gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts to be in operation today. And we bind Satan from stealing the word in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we see from this, and if you look earlier in this passage, you kind of see how things were starting to put together. And my first point I want to see is the idea that timing is everything. Anybody that's lived life just for a little bit, you know that timing is everything. You know, if your parents are in a bad mood, kids, you know not to ask them for something, but then you wait till they're a little smiling, right? You know, timing is everything. And see, it's like that here with the story of the Christ child. Everything that had to transpire, there's so many prophecies that came to pass, you know, when Jesus Christ came as a baby and fulfilled the mission of God that he was called to do. And so he fulfilled many of these scriptures. Now, what I see from this one is that God moved on the heart of a pagan ruler to accomplish his will. See, Caesar Augustus, you know, called for a census. And census back then was code for taxes. You know what I mean? You know, the government needed a fundraiser. You know, that's what our government does. They do a fundraiser. We pay taxes every year. And see, that's kind of what that's all about. But see, what was interesting about this is the fact when they took the census that you had to go to the place of your birth, and Ben's, you know, they were from the lineage of David. Well, they had to go to Bethlehem, and that's where they went. And where that's where they started to, you know, do their thing on what they had to do. Now, we was kind of exposed to this a little bit when we did missionary work in Greece, when they had some political things kind of going on. Some of the people that we knew had to take a boat out to the islands where they were born, their families were born, and they had to go out there to vote, which to me didn't make any sense, you know, but that's just the way it was in that culture sometimes. And so we know that Mary and Joseph, you know, they had to hop on a donkey and they had to go register in their home city. And it was kind of an interesting time. And this pagan ruler, like I mentioned, was used to fulfill prophecy as found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little become of the clans of Judah, for one will go forth from me to be the ruler, and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So we see here that God's timing is impeccable. Now, a lot of times, how many think that God's late a lot? I mean, if you're honest, from your prayers at the way you pray for things. I want it and I want it now, right? You know, I wanted it yesterday so I could use it and plan ahead. But see, God's never late. He's always on time according to his time. And the people of Israel had been crying out to God for a long time for somebody to come and save them, somebody to come and deliver them. But nothing happened until God's time. And when God's time was fulfilled, then we start to see things, you know, come to pass. And so Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. The census was called, you know, and it came, the edict probably came down from Rome and told them that's they had to do this. Well, then they were of the lineage of David, so they had to pack up and go to Bethlehem. 80-mile trip, 9 months pregnant. You know what I mean? You know, I had to hop on a donkey, you know, and go for 80 miles. Probably took them a week. And what's interesting is the fact that they were all alone. No other family members were with them. They're not mentioned. And so we kind of see the issues that they were going for. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you're all alone in this world? You know, maybe some of the decisions that you made or some of the things going on. You know, I know, like I said earlier, some people may not get along with family, you know, whatever the case may be. And, you know, this holiday season, you know, coming from Thanksgiving to Christmas, you know, it just brings up a flood of emotions in our lives and all these things. It kind of reminds us of some of the pain. And, you know, and with Mary and Joseph here, it was a difficult time because they had been through some things. And you know, what we need to see is that, number one, is that God can move, if he can move on a pagan ruler to get Mary and Joseph where they need to be, don't you think God's timing can work in our life? Amen. Don't you think God can move some pieces around in our life to be able to get us to where he wants us to be so that we can do what he's called us to do? So what we need to see is that God will move heaven and earth to accomplish his will. He's going to make sure his will is done. And so we can take confidence in that. So never doubt that God can do it, and never doubt that God will do it. We just got to have faith. We have to have trust. We have to have patience to be able to see the things of God move in our life. And, you know, as we see this story unfold a little bit, you know, it talks about there's no room. See, all these people from that lineage, from that family, that large family, they all had to leave from where they were living and they had to go to Bethlehem. Well, when they got there, all the hotels were full. Have you ever, it's only happened to me a time or two, but have you ever been out on the road and you didn't book ahead? You know, you should have booked ahead. And you're driving along and you see that sign, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. There's no room. Well, see, that's kind of what these guys went. Here, a man who loved his wife, they took an 80-mile trip by donkey because they had to. And then they get to town and there's no room. Not any room for them. And what we see here from this story, just to bring it a little bit back, is that Mary had been engaged to Joseph. That's how the system worked back then. You would get engaged to somebody at the time that, you know, you were supposed to. Joseph was probably older than Mary, several years. And what happened is the fact that when you were engaged to somebody, it was like you were married. You were committed, that committed to each other. And then all of a sudden, Mary became pregnant out of wedlock. And Joseph was not the father. And that would be a very, you know, difficult thing to do. And the Bible says in Matthew that Joseph, you know, he had every right to have her stoned to death. Because she had done something to embarrass or humiliate him. But yet, the Bible says he was a righteous man and he chose to put her away secretly, meaning he was going to divorce her, you know, just let her go, go on and do your thing, I'll do my thing, that's all good. But then God had a plan. God intervened in a dream to Joseph and said, hey, that baby is of me. I don't know about you. If your fiance come up and told you, hey, you know, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's God's baby. You know what I mean? Well, that'd be a tough pill to swallow, wouldn't it? You know, that'd just be hard. And, you know, Joseph had been waiting for years to get married because, you know, you want to carry on the family name. That's a big thing and all that. And I don't know about you men, but, you know, that would be hard. And so Joseph here had to be humble. Because God was asking him to do something that's humiliating. And sometimes people, we're going to be asked by God to do some things, to humble ourselves. You may be right, but God may still want you to apologize sometime. That's hard, isn't it? Because you know you're right. You know they're wrong. But sometimes we just have to humble ourselves. Because that's what we feel that the Lord is wanting us to do. And so, you know, I know about you, but every man's dream is that their fiance gets pregnant by someone else, and then you still have to marry him and raise the baby. Ain't that every man's dream? Right? No. That was hard. Very hard. But God knew, you know, the kind of heart that Joseph had. God knew that he could open his heart up to the things of God. And, you know, God gave him a choice, but how many knows if God asks you to do something, there's really no choice, right? You know, God says, hey, I want you to do this, but you don't have to if you don't want to. You know, but, you know, deep down inside, I mean, who's going to say no to God? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Because, you know, if you say yes to God, there's always something better on the other side. So Joseph, that's what he did. He said yes. And what happened then is that God is the creator of the heavens and earth, and he holds all the cards. So technically, this was a no-brainer for Joseph. He hopped right in there and did it. And what you find out is just because God is in it doesn't mean everybody else is on board. Well, his whole family, they were mad at him. She should have been stoned to death. Family shunned them. You're dead to me. You can't be around us anymore. You know, you're nothing because, you know, your wife is basically treated like a prostitute or a whore because she became pregnant. Because Matthew had probably already told his buddies, hey, it's not my kid. You know, I didn't jump the gun here. You know what I'm saying? It's not my kid. So that was all brought into this story a little bit. And like I said, they're friends and family. And, you know, and that's probably turned their back on them. That's probably why they had to make that 80-mile trip alone. You know, back then, a lot of the midwives, women, would be along to make sure everything went good and the baby was delivered, you know, in a timely fashion, in a healthy, safe way. But they were alone. Nobody was with them. You know, and like I said, it took a week and they went through all this rejection. You know, there's no room made for them in the end. When they got there, nobody gave up their bed. I mean, I don't know about you, but to not make room for a pregnant woman, I mean, you may be kind of a bad person, but, you know, usually as a rule, if a pregnant woman shows up and she needs a place to give a baby, I mean, most people probably give them a place, but no, nobody gave them a place. You know, and I'm sure it was a very difficult, you know, trouble, because that shows the extent of what the rejection was like. And, you know, people, there's times in our life as a Christian we're going to be rejected by people. It's just going to come with the territory. Don't take it personal, because this is part of what happens. And really, they're not rejecting us totally. They're rejecting the Christ that's in us. The Jesus Christ that lives in our heart is what they're really rejecting, what they don't want to be a part of. What happened was the fact there was no room in their lives for Jesus. And that's a question that we have to answer, because, you know, the world will never make room for Jesus, and that's why we must make room for him in our hearts. And as a Christian, it's something that he's called us to do, to be a part of what God's doing and the love that he has for the world. You know, and going with what Jesus went through in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, it talks about Jesus' attitude. Has anybody ever had attitude before? You know, we all have attitude from time to time. And it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is what I want us to kind of really contemplate a little bit, is the idea that the Creator became creation. And just the difficulty of that. You know, the word empty there, emptied, means to divest oneself of rightful dignity by descending to an inferior position. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, emptied himself of his authority. And he came down and chose to limit himself with this body. Remember, you know, as God, he could, you know, do anything that he wanted when he wanted, just because he wanted to. But when he chose to empty himself of that authority for a short time, he got it back. He got it back. But for that short period of time, that 33 years, he emptied himself. And then he did it in the same way that we have opportunity to, that, you know, God empowered him by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to go out and do the works of God is that same Spirit that lives inside you and I. So we have that same potential to pray and to believe and to see things happen. And so what I see from this story, the humility of God, and how he came, is the fact that Jesus was willing to make himself helpless so that he could save the hopeless. And really, that's what we are without Christ. We're hopeless. So Jesus chose to come and be helpless. He chose to come to a position where he had to depend upon his parents, where they had to take him, they had to feed him, they had to care for him until he got up to the age where he could do that for himself. But that's the love that God has for us. The fact that he was able to give it all, just invest everything, his whole self, his whole being. And he was willing to risk all that just so he could rescue you and me. And I don't know about you, that means something. Amen. You know, we needed rescued. We are hopeless without Christ. Now, a lot of people think they're not, you know, but if they're really, you know, I know what happens. You know, we all go home and we put our head on that pillow and maybe we don't go to sleep and we start thinking about our life. We think about some of the things that aren't happening the way that we want to. The things that aren't going the way that they need to go. Our hopes and dreams that haven't been, you know, fulfilled yet. All those things. But see, that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to help us to fulfill those dreams and give us a plan and a purpose and what he wants for us to do, because he came to rescue us. And he was willing to humble himself in order to redeem us, to purchase us back. So he went from being a limitless God to a limited man for that short period of time. You know, if you look at, you know, other religions a little bit, nobody devised a plan like this, a rescue plan. Well, that, you know, the deliverer was supposed to come as an infant. You know, all the others, you know, hey, they come and it's supposed to be this big powerful thing, you know, I'm going to save you. You know, everybody wants to be the hero, right? But Jesus, the way that he became a hero is the way that he humbled himself, that he emptied himself of all that thing. So, you know, Jesus went from having it all to having nothing by our standards. And, you know, he practiced obedience to God by humility. And really, that's what we need to do, because we're going to be challenged on this from time to time in our life. We're going to be asked by God to do something. And really, it's not that God wants us to, you know, maybe feel ashamed that we have to do that, because it's not really what he's going for. But he wants to know if we can humble ourselves and be obedient. You know, like I said earlier, we may be right, but are we willing to say that, hey, maybe I was wrong? You know, maybe, I remember one time I was accused of doing something I didn't do, but I had to apologize anyway. And for me, that was a tough thing. Because if I know I'm right, I'm right. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just the way it is. You know, I was a take this job and shove it kind of guy, you know. You don't need you. I'm good. I can do what I want. You know, if you don't want me, somebody else will. But God, early in my walk with him, he used that little situation to humble me, to make me so that I would, you know, not just think of myself, but think of the big picture a little bit. And really, that's kind of what humility, you know, helps us to do. Because, you know, Jesus practiced that obedience through humility. And, you know, some of the facts that are in evidence that we see from this story is that Jesus should have been born in a palace, but he's born in a stable. He deserved the palace because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like we said earlier. And he came and the authority that he had, and, you know, instead of a crib, he was put into a feed trough for the animals. Now, I've fed a lot of cattle in my day. Them old feed troughs, I don't know if you've ever seen what they look like. Them old cows get to slobbering and they lick all that stuff up. And, you know, how many know what a cow tongue feels like? It's rough, ain't it? Just like sandpaper compared to horses. The horse has a real soft tongue. But a cow, man, that's rough. And I remember them feeding them cattle as a kid and, you know, dumping out and they're turning their heads sideways trying to lick up stuff. And, man, the last thing I would do is put one of my babies in a feed trough. I wouldn't do that. Mainly because I know my wife wouldn't let me. Right? She wouldn't let me. But see, that's all they had. That's all they had for Jesus. He was born in that sort of, you know, way that they just looked like they were destitute. Because they've been, you know, their people turned their backs on him. And there was nobody there to help him. You know, Jesus deserved a bed, but all he received was a manger. See, we may not always get what we deserve, but we need to serve God anyway. Right. Jesus was our example. And, you know, sometimes we teach, you know, if we do this, God will do this, and da-da-da, it's all going to work out. It will work out. But I tell you what, there's sometimes in your life you're not going to get what you deserve. But you just got to keep serving God. You just got to keep, you know, following him and following his will and following what it is that he knows for you to do. Because there's people going to turn their backs on you. You know, how many, you know, this is an old prayer. Oh, God, use me. Right? God, use me. Well, then God use you, and then people use you. You know what I'm saying? You know, and you don't, man, you know, I don't like being used. But sometimes that's how it is. Because we're serving people sometimes who don't know Jesus. And they're going to take advantage of you. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to speak evil of you. The same way they treated Jesus. But can we serve him anyway? That's a question that we need to answer. Can we serve him anyway? You know, Jesus, you know, should have been celebrated, but in reality, he was ignored. You know, sad. This is my Santa Claus shot. I like to do one or two a year, praise God. You know, that's my way I celebrate Christmas. But, you know, sad that so many people waste their time sucking up the Santa when they should be worshiping Jesus. And that's really the truth. You know, I'd be more concerned about my name being written in the book of life than whether I made Santa's naughty list. You know what I mean? Have you ever been on the naughty list? But I tell you what, that naughty list is neither here nor there. Where you want your name to be is on the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that's the book that he looks at to tell if you're in the heaven or not. And we need to make sure that we put our name is written there, and that comes by surrendering our life to Jesus Christ and letting him take control. And, you know, we see, you know, that Mary and Joseph. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. I mean, you ever seen them contractors around here driving them new trucks? You know what I'm saying? I don't know how they do it. You know, my old truck's old. But, you know, you got these carpenters sometimes drive up to the job site. They got these brand new trucks, not a scratch on them, no dirt in them. I don't know how they work, you know, because my truck, if you've looked inside of it, it's a work truck. You know, it's an old truck. You know, it's old on the inside and, you know, it looks messy, but I know where everything's at, hypothetically. But I have noticed as I get older, I find stuff, wow, I forgot I had that, you know? Well, that's where I put that. But, you know, what happens is the fact that, you know, Jesus was born into a poor family. You know, probably what the situation was that due to Joseph, you know, being shunned by family, I mean, the whole town talks. I mean, how much gossip goes around our town? You know what I mean? Just look at us, and we've evolved, we've kind of devolved in some ways, but, you know, look at the things that, how people live their lives now. I mean, but back then, if you would have this happen, that was a bad situation. Everybody turned their back on him. I'm sure he didn't really get much work. Because who would want to, you know, be associated with somebody in this situation? So I'm sure money was a little bit tight. You know, the reason why we know that, the Bible says that when the days of purification came for Mary to go to the temple to offer up to God, you know, you're supposed to offer a lamb. Or if you was poor, you could offer up a dove or a pigeon. Well, we know the Bible says that Mary and Joseph offered up a pigeon. So they didn't have any money. So here they are. They got this new baby they're taking care of. And he's the savior of the world, for crying out loud. And they got nothing. All they had was each other. Sometimes we just need one person in our camp, don't we, people? Especially if that person is Jesus Christ. Now, we do know that God had a plan. And we're going to look at that a little bit next week. That the Magi started to come. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came a little later, and see, that was some travel money to get to Egypt, because we know that the ruler there was going to want to put all the babies to death. So God knew he had to get him out of there, and, you know, and that's what we're going to maybe look at a little bit next week. Another thing that was in evidence here is that the Bible says that, you know, Jesus was born, you know, raised in Nazareth, and the saying goes that nothing good comes from Nazareth. So all these things were stacked up against Jesus. He was illegitimate. And people judged him that way, and he came from a bad part of town. I mean, I could mention a couple towns here. I don't make anybody mad in case they're watching online, you know. But, you know, we have certain towns that we kind of judge, don't we? A little bit. At least as a kid, I know we did. You know, if you're from that town, everybody looked down on you. You know, mainly it's this stupid stuff, you know, and why that was. And, you know, but some questions that I want to ask us today, that we want to ask ourselves. Number one, do we make room for Jesus in our life? Now, everybody says, yes, amen, hallelujah. I'm here today, right? Praise God. I must make room for Jesus. But to me, that's a relative question to where you are in your maturity with Jesus Christ right now, in your walk with God. Somebody who just came off the street and asked Jesus in their heart, that answer might be a little different than somebody who's been saved 20, 30 years and what it is that God's wanting them to do, because God wants us to always ascend, go from glory to glory. He wants us to grow and mature. So, based on where you're at now, you know, do we make room for Jesus in our life? You know, do we, and that could consist of, you know, spending time with him in prayer and worship and reading the word and all these things. Do we make room for him like that? Is that something that's important to us? And I know, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we are not consistent, right? Have anybody never been not been consistent sometimes? See, the difference between an amateur and a professional is consistency, right? An amateur may hit a ball 4 out of 10 times, but he won't do it very often. Maybe a day or two. But if you're a professional and you start hitting, now, and I know in the pros it's usually 3 out of 10, but you start hitting that ball on a consistent level, well, that moves you from amateur status to professional. I believe that we as Christians need to leave the amateur stuff alone, and we start need to move into what I call professional Christianity, where it's just such a part of our life and we're consistent and we're not up and down. We're just continually moving towards God. Amen. And wanting to be where he wants us to be. And you know, that sounds like, well, man, Pastor, that's a sacrifice where I'm at right now. I just don't have time for that. Well, you know, what I would encourage you to do is go through your day and write down what you do all day. See if you can't find a little more time there for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I know I can. I've been heading to my office a little bit more lately, you know, because I know I can up my game a little bit. I can go in there and get away from things and wanting to get close. Number two, are we willing to humble ourselves in order to rescue lost people? How important is evangelism to you? Now, we've all been rejected, right? Have you ever asked somebody, maybe ask them to come to church or ask them if they wanted to get to know Jesus and they turn you down? I don't know about you, but that kind of feels icky, especially if they stick their nose up. You know, when I used to do a lot of street evangelism out in Denver, right after I got saved, nobody told me you wasn't supposed to do that sort of stuff. You know, I didn't know you were supposed to hide in the church. I went out on the front lines because I had a couple friends that were doing it. I just followed them around. But what happened is, you know, we went to a certain part of Denver that was a little more, let's say, sinner-like, you know. And those people would receive, you could talk to them, you could have a conversation. Well, then I got the bright idea, let's go downtown. You know, let's go down there where the people go to the nice restaurants. Talk about rejection. My land. Oh, it's infuriating. You know, you stick your hand out to maybe hand somebody a track and they just won't even touch you, won't even look at you. It was humiliating. You felt like, you know, before I understood how everything worked, I mean, I thought they was rejecting me. They were really rejecting the message. And see, you know, when we're so in love with Jesus and we understand the fact that he's brought us out of that darkness into the light, we'll be willing to humble ourselves and to talk to people and to tell them about the life of Christ and what that means. Because I know this is my hometown. This is where I was born and raised, you know. This is where I went to school. And it was hard, maybe when I first came back here, a little bit to struggle with that, because everybody used to know me as I was and not as I am now. And to go out and to try to, you know, talk to people and somebody, well, who do you think you are? You know, I had to answer that question. Who do I think I am? We're going to be answering that in January, people. I got my series started, praise God. Who do we think we are? Well, I know now who I am. And we need to get to that place. So if you know what it is, I mean, Jesus, I think it's in John chapter 13, here he was, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was God. He took off his clothes and stripped down, and he washed his disciples' feet. That's humility. That's a humble Savior. I've never washed people's feet, to my knowledge. I've told that joke before. Maybe I should tell. Denise hurt her back, and she had to have back surgery. So then she needed help taking care of her. And I was good for the most part, Well, then she's in the shower, and she asked me to come in there, and she says, "Would you wash my feet?" I go, "What?" And this is going to sound bad, but I don't even wash my own feet. You know, I just figure the water's going to trickle down. It's going to rub between my toes. And if I wiggle my toes a little bit, it's going to clean them. That's just how I'm a simplistic man. That's just how I see it work. I says, "I'm sorry. I will not wash your feet. I will not go." I mean, but looking back, maybe I should have. It would have fit this. It would have made this message a little more spiritual, wouldn't it? I just lost everything I kind of went to. But you know, we gotta humble ourselves to people. Then how far are we willing to go to save mankind? How far are we willing to go? What will we do? What's it worth to us? You know, to what extremes are we willing to make that step? And then lastly, are we more concerned with our reputation with the world or our reputation with God? And that's a tough one. What do you think people think about you? And do you care? Do you care? Or do you care more about what God thinks about you? You know, in the early stages of your walk with God, this is kind of something that you're going to struggle with. Because, you know, a lot of the people, you know, that you used to run with or hang out with and things like that, they have a certain expectation of you to uphold your end of the bargain, you know, of how you live your life. Well, then all of a sudden you're not doing that no more. And so now, you know, I remember, you know, people thought I went off the deep end. I mean, they really shunned me, some of my old friends a little bit. I still remember the patronizing conversation I had with a friend. "Well, that's good for you." You know, like I'd lost my mind, you know, and just pat me on the shoulder, you know. But I did lose my mind. Amen. I gave it to Jesus.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
But after a while, they came around to some degree. But see, we all have to deal with these sort of things. And, you know, I challenge, you know, to answer those questions. I'm going to close with a passage and then we'll pray. It's in Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14. And it's kind of an encouragement about you and I, you know, what we're supposed to be doing. It says, "So you, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." You know, as we go through this Christmas season and we think of some things and we're heading towards the end of this year and we're going to be heading to the start of the new one, you know, there's some things, some, you know, I don't know how many people balance their checkbook, you know what I mean? You kind of like stuff to balance out, right? You want to make sure you have that correctly. You don't want to, you know, think you have $1,000 in there and then all of a sudden you write a check and it bounces, you know. So you want to balance the ledger. So as we're going into this end of the year, you know, we can maybe look at some things in our life and we want to maybe balance those things. We want to let go of some things. We want to maybe grab a hold of some new things. So, but this passage here, it talks about our character. Now, many of us are a character, right? You know, we can act like a character, but here it talks about the kind of character that God wants for us to have, to walk in humility and to put on love. And, you know, like, you, what are we wearing? What's our clothes that we wear? We can put on those things, and we can practice this at home, right? You know, that's the first place you need to practice it, you know, with your spouse or with your children. Things like this where we start to practice these principles, you know, that God has laid out for us. And then when we do that, you know, that's how we really grow. Because the word in the book isn't nothing, but the word in our heart being acted out in our life, well, that's something. That's when we start to see life change. And that's what we're all about.
Amen.
Seeing Jesus change your life. All right, let's close in prayer. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the stirring of your Spirit here today. Lord, we just want to, number one, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we just want to humble ourselves today and just yield to Him, saying, God, you take it all. I want to give opportunity, if you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, it's more than just being a attending church. It's about, you know, actually surrendering your life to Him. To some, surrender means defeat, but to us, surrender means victory. Because when we surrender to Jesus, then we walk in His victory. So I want to give opportunity today, if you're here, to slip up your hand if you feel you need prayer, to ask Jesus in your heart or you need to rededicate your life. One of the two. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and maybe being humble for is hard for you. You know, and you know that, hey, God, here I am. I need to not be so proud, but I want to walk in humility. Just slip up your hand if you need prayer for that. Amen. 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 Lord God, I thank you that, Lord, we don't care what the world thinks. All we care is about what you think. Lord, we thank you for that spirit of humility, that same humility that was in Jesus Christ, who is our example. That, Lord, you just help us to be able to walk on that. Lord, that what it comes back down to is the idea of we just need to know who we are and what we have. Lord, why we're in this place right now, that you've called us, Lord, out of darkness, because you loved us so much. You didn't want us to stay there. And Lord, you brought us into your marvelous light, and it's through your blood that you washed us and made us clean. Lord, we just want to tap into your flow, and Lord, once we see who we are and what we have, Lord, there's nothing we can't accomplish. And Lord, we give you honor right now in Jesus' name. Amen.